covered the sixth chapter seeing some pretty important things. And as we get into these chapters, I'm going to try tonight to cover chapter 7 with you. Just like you to look back real quickly and see the things that happened, a bird's eye view of chapter 6. When the first, the seal, let me just go back and talk to you. The seals are actually what was placed on the title deed of planet Earth. The planet Earth had a title deed sealed with seven seals. No one was found worthy to open those seals. And it now is the rapture of the church took place in chapter 4 and verse 1. And now the earth, which has been under the domain of Satan all these years since Adam and Eve sold it in disobedience, now this planet is ready to be taken over by its rightful owner. We showed you when we studied those chapters 4 and 5 how that there is the law back in the Old Testament of a kinsman redeemer who, when a property was taken over by a usurper, if there was a kinsman, that means a relative, a near relative that was financially able, he could go up at any time and say, "I'm going to buy this back." And he had the right to because he was a kinsman. And he had the power to because he was financially able. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus is, the only one that was found worthy. He's a kinsman redeemer. And he's going to take the title deed of earth and he's going to take earth back from the usurper. Now, all seven seals have to be open. And I want you to know that there's going to be a great war to take this planet back and to purge it of all the results that sin has brought to it. Is going to be a tremendous war that takes place. And just notice, if you will, the first seal is the Antichrist coming, conquering and to conquer in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. The Antichrist appears on a white horse. He is a deceiver. He is going to deceive most. Now remember, the saints are gone. The only people that are left on planet Earth are those who were not ready to go in the rapture. Okay? They are going to be looking for the Christ. And this man is going to appear with a crown on his head, conquering and to conquer, and the world is going to accept him as the Christ. He is the arch deceiver. As we said, he is probably on this earth right now because he is going to be an adult. And we believe that the coming of Jesus is upon us, that the Lord's coming is at the doors, and therefore the Antichrist would have to be here and probably is adult. Okay. In the second seal, when it is opened, the red horse rider comes out, and he is the specter of war. Peace will be taken from the earth, and war will be unleashed. It says that he is given a great sword. All right, the third seal is opened, and famine comes, and people will be starving all over the earth. The fourth seal is opened, and death comes forth, and followed by hell. And the specter is so awesome now. You see the things that are unfolding on this earth are all devastating. Death and hell. The fifth seal is opened, and the souls are seen under the altar. We're going to talk about them more clearly tonight. The fifth seal, rather. And then the sixth seal is open, and the signs start taking place in all of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, all starting to be in total upheaval. And notice it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his," capital H, "wrath has come." Who is that? Whose wrath? Jesus' wrath. And who is able to stand? The wrath of God is a subject that we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about. We like to talk about God is love. But in order to be love, it must be balanced with wrath. If you love, you must hate. If you love someone, you hate everything that does harm to them. If you love someone, you hate everyone. Well, you don't hate everyone, but you hate what they're doing of everyone that comes against them to hurt them. Now, we can't hate anyone. And that's a lesson that is a lifetime in learning. I've heard a lot of people lately saying, I love you, but I don't like you. I'd like to say that if you don't like someone, you can't love them. Now, I know what you mean when you say that, but I also know it's a cop-out. Because then you say, well, I love you. That means I don't want you to go to hell, but I don't like you. I can't stand what you do. Come on. Love is something which must be perfected in our hearts. And in fact, we have to learn to love our enemies. Jesus said, love those who despitefully use you and speak evil of you and defame you. Love them. Okay? All right. And so it says in chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, after the sixth seal is open. Now, the seventh seal is not going to be opened until chapter 8 and verse 1. But after the six seals are opened, there is a parenthesis. There is a pause. Now, what have we been seeing being poured out with such tremendous power? What's been poured out? Wrath. In the midst of the wrath, before the seventh seal, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, suddenly there is a cessation of the seals for God to do something wonderful. And it truly is. After these things, I saw four angels standing. Now, whenever you come to the number four, in the book of Revelation, it is always the number of earth. It always speaks of the universal, all-encompassing thing that God is going to do on planet earth. The four winds, okay? The four directions, north, east, south, and west. It always speaks a totally encompassing all of earth. And so the four angels that are spoken of are probably the four angels are the four trumpeters that you're going to see in chapter 8. Because you'll notice that in chapter 8, starting at verse 6, you have the first, second, third, and fourth trumpet. Now, I need to say this to you. Next week, when those subjects are covered, the first four trumpets, the Bible study will not be here. It will be up in 307. Next week when you come in, you will go up to 307 because YWAM needs this whole room for a large event that they are going to be having next week, that they need all of this space. And one of the wonderful things that we get to learn in sharing our building with YWAM is learning how to share. Did you know that adults need to learn to share? Believe me, will you listen to me? Oh, I wish there was some... Steve, maybe could you shut this off for a minute? The tape. The four angels. The four winds. It's the number of earth. If you're taking notes, the four winds you will find in Daniel 7:2. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2 speaks of the four winds, the four directions, the four angels. Okay, let's go on. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord thought the world was square. The four corners of the earth holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, you know what the Lord's doing? He's holding back the judgments. They're ready to come. The four angels are ready to blow trumpets 1, 2, 3, and 4, which are going to be devastating judgments. And the Lord sends his angels right now to hold back these judgments for this purpose. Then I saw another angel. Notice the angels are the ones who bring all of these things from heaven. How come? That's right. They are messengers that are sent by God to the heirs of salvation. Now, in this case, the heirs of salvation are not yet all in. What is so wonderful is that after the rapture takes place and the church is gone, God is still interested in souls. God has not shut the door of salvation. God has not said, that's it. The only ones I'm going to bother with are the church. No, look at this. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, this is very interesting. Having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea. And he said to them, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. What's the next word? Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, if you'll just turn the page, you'll see what this seal is. Chapter 9 and verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, if you will, there's one other scripture I want you to see. Turn with me to chapter 22 and verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now the seal that these angels are going to put on the foreheads of those who are to be spared is the name of God. It will be on the foreheads of these men. I would just like to mention to you one other thing here, if I can just lay my finger on it quickly. Yes, turn with me just for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Beginning at verse 4. Now this person, look at verse 3. You really should read verse 3. It says, he called, the end of verse 3. He called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, this is Ezekiel 9, verse 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. But do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maiden and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Now, this is a prophetic word of the very thing that we're reading that is being done in this intermission of God, this gracious, loving intermission between the sixth and the seventh seal being open. All right, go back to Revelation. Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now, I want to tell you that the seal of God makes all the difference in the world. You will see that those who are sealed are immune to any judgment that God pours out. The judgments come, they can't touch those that are sealed. They cannot be killed by the judgments. They cannot be in any way touched because they are sealed by the Lord. And it drives the Antichrist crazy. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that we have been sealed. We have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we in this world are in a separate category to all the other people. Those who are marked by God. Those who have been baptized into the family of God. Meaning born again. Now the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something else. But those that are baptized into the body. Every born again believer. We have been sealed with the seal of God's Spirit. We are His. And when the enemy comes and tries to conquer us, if we are walking in obedience and in faith, he is driven crazy by us because he cannot get to us past the blood. And that's why I say the greatest thing in your life is walking in obedience, because disobedience breaks that glorious flow of fullness. The power is broken. It's short-circuited by disobedience. And that's why the greatest thing God's people can do is walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing us from all sin. It's present continuous tense. Keeps cleansing us. All right. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now this is amazing. This is talking like it's in the past tense. But it hasn't happened yet. This is going to happen after the rapture of the church. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now this is amazing. Before we get into the tribes, I want to tell you that this thing that we're going to read about is one of the things, just another one of the things, that shows me the greatness of my God. God can talk about future events like history. You know why? Why? How come? He is Alpha and Omega. Because God is eternal. Now listen to me for a minute. Because God is not only eternal, but He is in eternity. See, you bear eternity. You carry eternity. In here, in your spirit. But you are living in time. And because you are in time, your eternal part has a struggle being eternal. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know that when you get caught up in the spirit, the things of eternity are so real to you. But when you get back there in that everyday world and the world is beating on you from every side and you start thinking and getting influenced by the world, suddenly you start to say, wait a minute, are these things, these eternal things real or not? Maybe they're not real. What if God isn't real? Come on now. These are the thoughts the enemy throws at you. When you get worldly, you are open to the enemy's thoughts. And he hurls them at you. And I've had people say to me, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved because I had doubts. I said, oh, really? You had doubts? So did I. Everybody's had doubts. There's not a Christian going that hasn't had doubts. I know that my doubts are very few when I stay in the Word and I'm walking in obedience. I don't have problem with doubts. They come at me, I say, you liar, get gone. Hallelujah. But when that line is broken by disobedience, then I'm so vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. 1 John, if you want a good study in that, read 1 John chapters 3 and 4. And that'll help you a whole lot. All right, let's stay with this though. Let's not get sidetracked because we got a lot of ground to cover. Okay, the 144,000 are named. Notice, if you will, let's start. It's amazing. There are 12,000 of every tribe. Now, let me ask you something before we read these names again. I want to get some bases clear with you. How many tribes are there? There are 12. But Joseph had two sons. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, but his 12th son was Joseph. Joseph had two sons upon whom Jacob laid his hands like he did on his 12 sons. And the two boys, the two sons of Joseph came up, and Joseph brought his oldest son to his father's right hand and his younger son to his left hand. And what did his father do? He crossed his hands and laid his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older. Why did he do that? Huh? Because the younger son got the greater blessing, or the birthright blessing. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, those are the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if you listen to this and stay with me, Jacob had 12 sons, counting them all. Ephraim and Manasseh were also included in a way because they got the same blessing and are mentioned in the same way and the hands laid on them the same way. So there are 14 if you count those two. Many times when the list is made, Joseph is deleted and his two sons are included, so then it looks like 13. So that's why when people say the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, they get all confused. If you will notice something here, this is the only time in listing the 12 tribes that Judah is first. Do you know why? Does anybody want to guess why? Because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so the tribe of Judah is mentioned first. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Now, maybe I need to mention one other thing here. In these lists, maybe I won't just read them all, because I'll just mention a few more facts to you here. Dan, the tribe of Dan, is not mentioned. Why isn't Dan mentioned? Okay, I think I can give you the answer to that. At least it satisfies me very well. The Antichrist is coming to do what? What is the abomination of desolation? He's going to set up his image in the holy place of God's temple. What is that? Now, come on, think it through. What is that? What great sin is that? Idolatry. Okay? All right, will you turn with me to Genesis? Looking for a marker here. Okay, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 17. Dan, well, let's read 16 and 17. This is where Jacob is prophesying over his sons at the very end, just before he died. And he gives each one a prophecy. And he says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that the rider shall fall backward. That's a bad prophecy. That's a very sad prophecy. He will be a viper. What's a viper? A snake, by the way, that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. Now, I want you to compare that with Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Beginning in verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Now, many believe that because Dan was the first to fall into idolatry, that this curse fell upon the tribe of Dan, and because of what was coming right down the road of the idolatry that the Antichrist would bring in the world, because of the times, Dan was left out at this point when the 144,000 were sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. However, I have good news for you. Even though they were not sealed, turn with me for just a moment to Ezekiel 48 on your way back to Revelation. Ezekiel 48. Now, this is where, in prophecy, Ezekiel talks about the time that in the millennium, the land is apportioned out to the 12 tribes. Okay, will you read? Now, these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon, at the entrance of Hamath, to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus, northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one portion for who? Who's the first one mentioned in the land being given out in the millennium? Dan is the first mentioned. Why? There's a reason if you think it through. Even though they were not sealed, there were those of the tribe of Dan who are going to be the first to be given their land in the millennial kingdom. How come? Do you remember when Jesus sent word through Mary Magdalene to his disciples after his resurrection? And he said, go and tell my disciples, and Peter, that I will meet them. He didn't mention any other disciple. Why did he mention Peter? Because Peter had denied him three times, and when Jesus would have said, go tell my disciples, Peter wouldn't have come. Why? He would have said, I blew it. I'm out. I'm no longer included. I don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. Jesus said, tell my disciples and Peter that I will meet them in Galilee. There they will see me. Same thing. Dan isn't mentioned in one of the tribes to be sealed, but Dan is the first tribe to be mentioned. And if you'll go down to verse 30 of that 48th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, these are the exits to the city, one on the north side measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, Reuben, Judah, and Levi, three gates eastward, Joseph, Benjamin, and who? Dan. See, he's included in the millennial. In the millennial kingdom. Hallelujah. I tell you what it says to me. It tells me that my God, while he is a God of honesty and justice and great wrath, he remains a God of mercy and grace and love. Who can understand the balance of God? I'm sure I can't. See, the reason we have trouble understanding the balance of God is because we're so unbalanced. We're all a bunch of unbalanced people. We're all extremely this way or extremely that. There are those that are blabbermouths, and there are those that never want to make a peep. And usually they get married. On Monday morning, I had to go in for surgery in my mouth, and I had to have a thing cut out that was not supposed to be there, and I was biting on it all the time. And so I had to have that cut out, and my son Wayne said to me, well, Dad, you won't have any problem at all because you got such a small mouth. I said, thanks a lot. Right there. Okay, the 12 tribes, it's a study all its own. The 12 tribes will tell you so many, many lessons about the kind of God he is. But let's move on. Because you go from seeing those that are sealed, who are going to make it through the tribulation, who cannot be touched by the tribulation. And the next thing you come to in verse 9, after these things, after the 144,000 are sealed. By the way, I should say this for you that weren't here last week. The 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses who have the heavenly hope. They are not Mormon elders. And they are not the Seventh-day Adventists. They all three say that's who it is. They are all Jews. Here's this. Just hear me for a moment. After the rapture of the church, God is going to go back to Daniel's 70th week. There were 70 weeks of Daniel. 7 years are a year for a day. In other words, 1 week is 7 years. A year for a day. And that's a whole thing in itself. We will have to study that together so that you understand. Because that prophecy is literally fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And Jesus' death on the cross is to the very day the end of the 69th year of that prophecy. So there's still one more week. There's a 70th week, which is 7 years. That 7 years is the tribulation. 3.5 and 3.5. In fact, it's just amazing. I shouldn't get off the subject, should I? Just for a minute, will you trust me? Go back to Daniel just for a minute. Just look at the last chapter of Daniel. Yes, God bless you. Okay, here, look at verse 7 of chapter 12. Look chapter 12, verse 4. You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this prophecy is really sealed up until the end times, till the time of the end. Look at verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand over heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, that's a year, times, that's 2 years, that's 3 years, and a half, that's 3.5 years, that's half of the tribulation. It shall be for a time, times, and a half, time. And when the power of the holy people was taken, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be fulfilled. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's 3.5 years at 30 days to a month. That's exactly 3.5 years again. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel's prophecy has so much to do with the tribulation, the 7 year period. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 7. After these things, after the 144,000 are sealed, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations. Now, what have we just been talking about in the first 8 verses? Jews. Now we're talking about Gentiles. Well, thank you very much. Okay, now we're talking about the Gentiles. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, get the wording clearly here. First of all, do you have any idea how many languages there are in the world? There are between 5,000 and 7,000 languages in the world. Now hear this. There are between 5,000 and 7,000 languages. 501 of them have the New Testament in their own language. Now, if there's 5,000, that's 1 out of 10. 9 out of 10 don't have the New Testament in their language. What's that do to you? What does hearing that do to you? Yeah, it says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I thank God for a Ken and Sue Salka that are out there taking care of one more language. Hallelujah. All right. A multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now these are clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, hear me. These are not the bride. These are not the bride. She is arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. And that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. These are clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they are crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. These are called the tribulation saints. These are the ones who will mostly be saved through the proclamation of the 144,000 evangelists. There are going to be 144,000 people that cannot be touched by any of the judgments that are falling. And they're going to be running through the world proclaiming the gospel and having great harvest of souls. A multitude that no man can number. Tremendous salvation of people who had no opportunity to hear the gospel before. And they are hearing it now and believing and being saved. Multitudes being saved during the tribulation. I don't know what that does to you, but that is so exciting to me. Let me turn with you for a moment to another Old Testament scripture, a prophecy of this. Turn with me to Joel. Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's right after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. Now, if you will get the picture, I want to read to you the prophecy that starts, well, start at verse 28, Joel 2:28. And I want to ask you where you think this prophecy began to be fulfilled. Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. When did that begin to be fulfilled? All right, that's the beginning of the latter rain. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You remember hearing about the former rain and the latter rain? The former rain is what fell at Pentecost. The latter rain is what started to fall around the year 1901 in Azusa Street in California. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which has been 90 years, which is going to culminate. Well, let me read on. Look what this portends to. Verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. When is that? Who said now? What do you mean by that, Ann? Okay, the atomic bomb, which is actually a portend of what? Of the tribulation days and the things that are going to happen to all the elements, to all the earth, to the seas, to the trees, to the vegetation, to everything. It's the awful purging of fire. Now, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit goes right into that. Notice, it goes right into verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. This is tribulation days. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When? During the tribulation. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, and as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. There are a lot of Christians these days that are spiritualizing this whole thing. They are saying that wherever this is talking about the Jews, it means the church. I would like to say to you tonight, please hear this. It is so important. There are two or three great deceptions in the church today. And one of them is this. If you don't see and understand that Israel, when it is spoken of in the scriptures, is number one, literal Israel. Number two, spiritual Israel. However, number two will be removed in the rapture of the church while number one is completed. If you spiritualize the whole thing, you miss the whole plan. And immediately that you do that, the imminency of Christ's return is taken from you. And when the imminency of Christ's return is taken from you, you have been robbed of the gospel. For every man that has this hope, what hope? That we shall soon be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. All right. Let's go back. Oh, boy. I want to finish. However, if we don't, we will the next time. All right. Let's go. What verse did I end with? 12, all right? Saying, oh yeah, we read 12, right. 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these who are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are the overcomers. They are the ones who will give their life." Now hear me. We're going to see as we go into this study that every one of these become a martyr. The 144,000 in the first 8 verses, they can't die. They can't be killed. They're sealed. They're protected. But those that they preach to are going to pay with a terrible price. With their life, blood, they are going to pay to obey. They are warned not to take the mark of the beast. I want to be able to show that to you. Let's quickly go into verse 15. Here's the promise. There's a great promise that is made to them. These, though they suffer, they are going to be so rewarded. Beginning at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Now, this is pointing to all the sufferings that were part of the tribulation. They're going to die. Yes, they're going to suffer to die for their testimony of Christ. But they will never hunger again or thirst again. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And those are the terrible things that will happen when the sun's rays will scorch and burn. For the Lamb. Now, listen to this. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Now, I want to talk to you about a miracle. He is seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. immediately he is seen as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Come on now, stay with me. Now the Lamb becomes the shepherd. How can a lamb be a shepherd? Only Jesus can be both lion, lamb, and shepherd. When I read that, I got so thrilled. It says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What I want you to do when you go home tonight, I want you to count all the rewards that are mentioned from 15 to 17. Just note how many separate ones. I have 8 of them just in those verses. Now, hear this, if you will. The 144,000 are going to be translated to heaven. They are going to be translated. What does translated mean? They're going to get there without dying. They're going to get there without dying, just like Elijah did, and like we will if we're living when the rapture takes place. Now, the ones who respond to the gospel through them are going to die and be there. But the 144,000 are called the man-child of the woman. We're going to get to that later on. The woman has a baby and the man-child is taken up to heaven. That's who it is. The man-child is the 144,000 Jews. Turn over real quickly to close this up tonight by looking at chapter 14. And I want you to see this 144,000 in heaven. And I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of what? Harpists playing their harps. Can you just try to let the Holy Spirit let you see this tonight? Try to get a glimpse of this. There's 144,000. They've got the Father's name written on their foreheads. How'd they get that? They were sealed, right? And they're in heaven. And there's a noise that comes like the sound of many waters and the voice of a loud thunder. And there's harpists playing harps. And they sang, as it were, what? A new song. Where? Before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? There's going to be a song in heaven that nobody can learn. But the 144,000. And these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I tell you what, as I study this book, as I study the book of Revelation, I get awfully anxious for heaven. I don't think, you know, when the scripture says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has laid up in store for those that love him. You know, it's true. I mean, when the Holy Spirit starts touching your eyes and when you're reading this book of Revelation, suddenly you start getting glimpses of what's ahead for us. And I can remember my mom. My mom went through a real deep valley. She went through a terrible, terrible testing time when I was 11 years old. My sister became epileptic, and my mom went through devastating time because of the type of seizures when they would come on were so violent, and the enemy started to bring these terrible worries to my mom, and she would picture my sister falling down the steel stairway in the high school, and she had to walk a mile and a half to school and a mile and a half home, and she'd picture her falling in front of a bus and all these kind of things, and it was just a torment, and she almost lost her mind. She had such terrible, terrible anxiety. And in the midst of it, someone gave her a tract called The Prayer of Committal. It was taken from Psalm 37:5 that says, three steps, trust in the... Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. Three steps. Commit. And this tract went on to say, if you commit something into someone's hands, Rich, come on up here for a minute. I want to commit my Bible to you. Okay? I've committed it to you, right? No? How come? Okay, now I've committed it to you, right? What's the matter, Rich?
You're still touching it.
Now I've committed it. Okay, thank you, Rich. You were excellent, Rich. The Lord showed my mom that she had to put my sister in her hand, in God's hands, and take her hands off. And I remember the night that she announced to us at the table, I have placed Marion in God's hands today, and if she falls down the steps in school and is killed, or if falls under a bus's wheels and is killed or whatever, it's no longer my problem. It's now God's. And from that day, my mom had peace. And she used to talk after that about this song that says, the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And sometimes while you're going through the way, the toils of the road seem so heavy. But do you know, when we step inside that city and see Jesus, all of a sudden, all the toils of our past that we faced in life are going to seem like nothing. How do you say yet? There will be nothing when we see Jesus. Remember the old song we used to sing? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. And so the thing that's on my heart tonight is our unsaved loved ones. Our unsaved loved ones don't have any joy to look forward to. I tell you what, folks, you don't want to be here in the tribulation. You don't want to be around when God's wrath is poured out. And I can't see how any Christian can believe that God would let you go through that wrath. If God took Noah and his family out of that wrath, and if God took Lot and his family out of that wrath, how on earth is He going to leave the saints in the worst wrath that this world is ever going to see and experience? And so tonight, I would like you to join me in praying for our loved ones that need Jesus. Could we come and stand together in the front, and let's take a few moments to pray for our loved ones. I'd like to have four of you who feel really in your heart tonight a prayer for our loved ones that you would like to just pour out to God. Would you join me here on the platform? Four of you who would like to lead in prayer, an intercessory prayer for our unsaved loved ones tonight. I'd like four volunteers to pray for our loved ones tonight that are not yet saved. Hallelujah. I need 4 volunteers to join me on the platform. Someone said that they wanted to pray for our unloved saved ones. That's wrong. It's unsaved loved ones. Yeah, amen. I need 2 more. I need 2 more. Thank you, Kim. Praise God. Is there another sister? Could I have another sister? Amen. That's great. Hallelujah.